Thanks for making your way out here today on this rainy day, right? But so glad that you have chosen to come on out and be with us. We have a family group text, just like most of you probably do if you have cell phones that you text with, right? But we'll have different group texts, and every so often we'll leave one or two of us in the family out of it because it might not be something that they're really interested in, right? So you got a bunch of different family groups on your phone. One of our group texts this week, Deanna sent a video of their little granddaughter, one of their twins, Adeline, not their granddaughter, our granddaughter, their child. I'm getting more and more confused, but anyhow, but in it, there's little Addie, and she's doing something silly, but what stood out to me was what she was wearing. She was wearing this little black t-shirt that said, Mama's Mini. And I had just a little bit earlier, I had been watching videos from like 2 years ago of Grayson and Audrey and Molly, right? And where they were like, you know, back then. And in one of those videos, Molly was wearing that shirt. And it kind of struck me that I have, you know, we're there, that one of our granddaughters is wearing a hand-me-down from her older sister, right? It just was that thought that, wow, hit me with memories of when our kids were little and seeing Natalie in a dress and saying to Greta, oh, I think Deanna wore that, didn't she? And Greta saying, yeah, it was done. Oh, my goodness, my one daughter is wearing a dress that our other daughter wore, you know. And then, of course, when you talk about hand-me-downs, and you're in my generation, that takes you back, you know, to, you know, where you're just, that was kind of the rule of law, you know, and with the brothers that I had, and Leo and Danny being older than me, and, you know, some of those things that most everything I wore, most, you know, I get some things here or there for, you know, but most everything was coming down that Leo or Danny wore at once. And I specifically, I'm telling you, I honestly could say I remember a particular shirt my brother Dan wore. Short-sleeved brown shirt. And I remember whenever he wore it, I was like, oh, man, I really like that shirt. I think it was V-neck that had like some like a couple of different colors there. And I remember him wearing it once and saying, "Oh man, I can't wait till I get that one." Right? Someday, what he's wearing, I'm gonna wear. And last week we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we were reminded that we belong to God. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you truly can sing that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus, you belong to God. And He is working His plan of sanctification in our lives. He is little by little, right, making us to look more like Jesus. We're not perfect, but we're growing. Little by little, we're wearing His garments a little bit more, right? And, you know, someday we're going to be wearing one that I hope is our favorite one, right? And that is what? Love. The garment of love. So let's pray and continue. Father, we thank You that we can come to You today. We say with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I thank You, God, that as we look into Your word, we know it will convict us and it will create a newness in us. It will encourage us. It will renew us. And so that's our prayer. As we open Your word, create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit through Your word. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we got up to like verse 8 last week, and we begin with verse 9, and Paul writes, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You know, I want you to hold your place there, if you're holding a Bible, and turn back to Acts chapter 4, because I want you to see one of my favorite passages and why, and then hopefully it be a real springboard back into this passage. In Acts chapter 4, Jesus Christ has been arrested. The disciples have all fled. Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He has died. He's been buried in the tomb. The disciples have gathered in the upper room in fear. Jesus has risen. He has met them in the upper room. And for 40 days, he has shared with them the evidences that he is alive in the body that was dead, and why all the Old Testament pointed to that truth. And he's told them the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then they have watched him ascend into heaven with their very own eyes. There he goes. He's going somewhere, right? You know, and there he goes into heaven. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and out they go with the message. They start gathering one with another with the message, and out they go proclaiming the truth. And what happens? They get arrested. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, right? And what do we read them saying in verse 9? If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. And look at verse 13, the result. Now as they, who's that? The ones who arrested him. The leaders, the enemies, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were men who had run when Jesus was arrested, they had men who were hiding when Jesus was in the grave, they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. In other words, what happens? The disciples don't get together and say, listen, guys, man, we really messed up last time. We got to get our act together here. We got to show, we got to kind of put on a better game face. We got to rally. No, they don't do that at all. The disciples see the risen Jesus. And what happens is their confidence in Christ becomes so incredible that it's far greater than anything that they could possibly fear on earth. Christ lives in them. The Holy Spirit is in them. And the outsiders are looking and saying, hey, didn't somebody else wear this before? Isn't this exactly the clothes that Jesus, are they wearing Jesus's hand-me-downs? This confidence, this authority, this sense of peace, we've only seen that in him. And now we're seeing it on them. It's that truth that I want to springboard back into 1 Thessalonians, because that's what we have to know. We begin with the source of love. When Jesus says, love one another, he's not saying to us, our first thought should be, okay, come on, you can love better. No, it's to look at him. It's to turn to him. He is the source of our love. And in verse 9, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. If you looked at the Greek there, it literally refers to them as the God-taught ones. You are the God-taught ones. How? Because of the connection of that word. It's God is in you, and God is orchestrating, teaching, training through you. It's a beautiful wording that Paul uses, not a group of you with God in the front of the classroom teaching you in essence, but rather the phrase God taught, that God is in all of you. And he is saying what? This is the love we have to have, the love of Christ living in us. Now, the human race has been created in the image of God, right? Sometimes I'll hear people say, unsaved people can't do anything. They can't do anything good. And that's just not true. What Scripture's saying is that all of those unsaved good works amount to nothing, right? They don't earn anything. They don't earn you salvation. They don't earn forgiveness of your sin. But we've been created in the image of God. And so a lost person, someone who does not have a faith in Christ, someone who does not even believe in their Creator, still has the ability to do what? To be kind, to be generous, to be loving, to be forgiving. We know that that's possible, right? But the point that I'm making is this, because it's the point that Paul's making. If you want to truly love someone the way God loves you, you must have God's love alive in you. The only people on this planet who can truly love the way God loves are believers. Now again, I'm not saying everybody out there is wretched and terrible and cutthroats, right? What I'm saying is all of our good works are filthy rags. They can't earn you anything with God's holiness, right? But there, you can do good things. But the point that Paul's going to make very clear is know what the source of love is that I'm calling you to, right? That if you want to love the way God loves, you must have God's love alive in you. Right? He must be living in you. It's the point that Paul is making to the Thessalonians. You've come to faith in Christ. God has taken up residence in you. And that God who takes up residence in you now brings his love into you. And we need to wear it. The reality is we need to grow in it, right? There isn't any one of us as a believer that when we get saved and we put on that garment of the love of God, that it fits us. It is way too big. The love of God is far too big of a garment for me to go, wow, this was a perfect size for me when I got saved, right? It is something we grow in. It is something that we're just tasting. That just the incredible, you know, as Paul prays that you could know the height and the depth and the width, you're just tasting the incredible love of God. But what he's making clear is that it is that love that I'm calling you to. What does that love look like? John tells us exactly what it looks like in that beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 4, right? And verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That does not mean everybody who loves according to the world's standard of love. It means everyone who loves God's love living in them. It's not just referring to anybody who does something that the world considers loving, right? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this is the love of God, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how we know what God's love is like. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You hear that, because I'm going to say something about it, right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Paul gives that same picture of God's love in Romans chapter 5. Where he says these words in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though some, perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the point? If you don't understand and believe that mankind has sinned against God and does not deserve to be loved by God, then you can't love the way God loves. You can't. Are there, as I said, people out there doing loving things? Yes. But if you don't understand and believe that mankind has sinned against God and does not deserve to be loved by God, you can't love the way God loves, because they've made it clear, Paul, John, that's the demonstration of God's love. If you don't understand and believe that even though mankind deserves judgment, that God put that judgment on Jesus, so that through faith in him, you could be forgiven. If you don't understand and believe that, you cannot love the way God loves. You can't. Because the source of the love that Paul is talking about is only God. And the demonstration of it is clear. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what does he say? Here's our goal, right? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He defines the love. It's a love that what? Is built on experiencing a new relationship with God. I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I say that we live in a world where the definition of love is constantly changing. It's constantly moving, right? And so according to some people's definition of love in our world today, you know, I'm not showing it, right? I love the story that Dr. Tony Evans shares. He says, one day a man went to visit his friend who lived on a farm. As he was driving down the long winding road that led to his friend's house, he saw a barn with over 20 different targets painted on its side. Intrigued, he pulled his truck off the edge of the road and went closer to take a better look. As he did, he was amazed. Every target had one solitary hole in it, and every hole was in the center of the bullseye. Getting back into his truck, the man continued down the road to his friend's house. First question out of his mouth after greeting his friend was, who is the sharpshooter that can hit a bullseye with every shot? His friend smiled and replied, that's me. I make every shot. Where in the world did you learn to shoot like that? Friend said, it's easy. I shoot first, then I draw a target around the bullet hole, right? I could be a great golfer if I brought a shovel with me, right? You know, like just you know, but the point of it is what? We know that. We live in a world where it used to be loving to say, hey, that's not something you should be involved in, but now that's hateful, right? What I mean is that when the standard is always moving, Paul says the standard can't move because the source is God's love. And so I ask you first, have you come to know God's love? Have you come to know it? Have you come to, Lord Jesus, I believe that when I look at you on the cross, that is God so loving the world, me, that he gave his only son. I believe you took all of my judgment to the cross. I have one hope. I confess my sin and my helplessness. I put all my faith in your love for me. If you've never done it, stop listening to me and do it now between you and God, right? As I continue on, you talk to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? But if you have, I want to ask you, is it a memory, a distant memory? Or are you still swimming in the love of God? There's a reason I quote 1 John 3:1 a lot. When John says, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The reason I love to quote it is when John writes it, it's 60 years after he first came to know the love of God. He's still swimming in it. He's like a kid still splashing in the pool. So we should be too. Lord, you know, I experienced your love years ago, but now, oh my goodness, how many times I promised you this and that and I failed. No, you know, I know now, like God, as if God's now looking at you going, when you first got saved, I was excited to save you, but all right, I'll forgive you again. You know, like he's us. He's not us. It's not our love. It's his love in us, which leads to a second thing. And I know what time it is, right? And the second thing is this, the sound of love. The sound of love. The source of love is God, the sound of it in verse 10, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel more. When Jesus puts his hand-me-down of love on you, it needs to be visible. It needs to be seen. It needs to be heard. It needs to be loud. And you may say, wait a minute, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I'm like a loud like a gong, but I don't have love. Right. I don't mean loud like, hey, everybody, look how loving I am. I don't mean that. I mean loud in people's ears, right? In their eyes, that what? You excel still more. I love people. Great. And you know what? I see a lot of love in this church. I do. I got to be honest. If this was not a loving church, I wouldn't still be here, right? You know. I'm not Ezekiel. I couldn't pastor for 30 years with people who aren't listening, right? That's not me. That's not my calling, right? But I see love. Great. Do it more. That's what Paul's saying. Do it more. To who? This may surprise you. First and foremost, to one another. To the body of Christ, to believers. For what do we read in verse 9? He says what? He says, now as to the love of the brethren, it is the word Philadelphia, right? It is that word of what? Brotherly love. The Greek word, every time it's used about brothers of the same father, right? That brotherly love, the love of the brethren. In one sense, what Jesus is saying is, when I give you this hand-me-down of love, I want you to wear it inside out. I want it to be shown to the body first. That needs to be your priority. And then to the world around you. Now listen, we're going to see this before we close. We need to display our love to the lost. I hope that's been part of what I've been proclaiming for a long time here. They are not our enemy, right? Sin is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Our flesh is the enemy. They are not our enemy. They're lost. We need to love them and be compassionate. And I am very well aware that it's possible for me, our church, any Christian to do what? To just get themselves in a little, we're safe over here, and be guilty of what? Not caring for the lost. But I've also seen Christians who talk about, we need to share the lost. We need to reach the lost. We need to care about the lost. We're not doing enough for the lost around us. They're dying and we're not doing anything to reach them. And yet when I see them dealing with their believers, they're divisive. They're prideful, they're selfish, they're unkind, they're unforgiving, they're unloving. And Paul says, listen, it can't be that way. That's not anything that can be a possibility. Why does Paul emphasize loving believers first? Because that's how Christ gave him the hand-me-down. When Paul was persecuting believers, Jesus said what? Why are you persecuting me? Paul said, I'm not doing anything with you. You're dead, right? We knew he was alive then. But Jesus is saying, that's my body. That's, if you're not loving them, you're not loving me. And how did Jesus hand down the garment? He handed it down in John's Gospel, chapter 13. For what does he say in John chapter 13? I know you know it. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, the source of love. And that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says, you know what the world's going to notice first? How are you treating each other as believers? You're telling me about the love of this Jesus, and I'm looking at your church and the fights and the battles, and okay. Is that what Jesus looks like, right? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul makes a statement again that may surprise some. In Galatians chapter 6, because of our desire to have a heart for the lost. But Galatians 6, verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes, listen, I can't even be guilty of this. Sometimes we're more concerned about our testimony of love to the lost than we are about our testimony of love to other believers. We're more concerned, how did I treat the neighbor right than did I treat my spouse right? Paul said, you got it wrong, right? There has to be, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, this is not a place for turf wars. You guys, we're of this, we're of that. You know, we're going to be shortly in a few minutes celebrating. This could be my 30th annual meeting as the pastor. And I've been part of the church, you know, I got saved here. Thank the Lord for it, right? I thank God for our church. I'll hear other friends talk to me about their annual meetings, their anniversary meetings. And I'll hear stories where literally people got up and separated, and this group gathered over here, and what are we going to do? And there was pushing and shoving. I'm going, what in the world? How is that the body of Christ, right? You may drive around our town, and you see certain signs in our town. I love my church, right? OLPH, our neighbors across the street there. I love my church, and they're great. But I got to tell you this. Putting a sign on your lawn that says, I love my church, may or may not advertise your church well. It's all based on how are you living. You know, I may put a sign on my lawn that says, I love my church, and nobody is ever going to want to come here if I'm a neighbor who's always fighting tooth and nail and always selfish and not very loving. Remind me, don't go to that church, right? Because I've seen what it looks like in his life. The source of love, the sound of love, but lastly, in closing, the silence of love. And you may say, well, okay, I'm near the end. We're usually done at 11. My brain may be shutting off. You said be loud, and now you're saying be silent. Yes. God's the source of love. Paul wants the beauty of God's saving love to be displayed in the Thessalonians, that the sound of their love, that they live it loudly, but also in other ways in silence, right? For what did we read back there? Chapter 4, right? Verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. I hear Paul saying, love loudly, live quietly. Quiet life. Work with your hands. Does that mean Rich Whiteman, he gets the advantage because he can build things that I can't, right? No, that's great. And I would affirm that 100 times. You want a chair? Ask him. Don't ask me, right? Does it mean that to live quietly, that we have a soft voice and we don't move around very much? Come on, I'd be a complete failure. We all know that, right? It's not talking about making a vow of silence and going to a monastery. A quiet life is what? Talking about living peacefully. Not being the person who's always getting agitated, always complaining, always looking to see what they can get. What's the church doing for me? And never looking, you know, to carry your own. Galatians says, bear one another's burdens. But he says right after that, carry your own burdens, right? How can I carry my own and bear someone else's? Aren't they supposed to carry their own? It's supposed to be a beautiful mix together, right? Sometimes you're bearing my burdens, but most of the time I'm trying to bear my own, right? But the point he's trying to make is, don't be, what are they getting that I didn't get? Don't be always making noise about being offended. That offends me, that offends me, this offends me, that offends me. When I read that verse, I read that quietness and working. Boy, you know when I hear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I remember years ago, someone in our church, years ago, well before I was a pastor, being very evangelistic, always quoting 1 Peter 3:15, and it's a great verse. It is. Of course it's a great verse. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify as Lord in your hearts Christ, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. We got to always be ready to share the gospel. Always be ready. Here's the gospel. The Romans wrote, but always be ready to share it. Great. Did you read verse 16? Which says, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. In other words, how am I ready to share the good news? Well, certainly know the gospel, but the way I'm ready is to live a life that would cause someone to say, all right, I see how that Jesus would bring about that truth in your life, that love, that goodness, that integrity. Remember, whatever relationship you're dealing with, whether you're dealing with a family member, a fellow Christian, a neighbor, somebody who hates your Christian faith, remember this. They have the power to be mean to you. They have the power to be unforgiving. They have the power to be bitter. They have the power to be unkind to you. They have the power to mistreat you. They do not have the power to make you do those things back to them. They don't. There is nobody on this earth, no believer, no unbeliever, who has the ability to prevent you from displaying to them the love that God has displayed to you. Nobody. Paul says, love one another. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you for the way it can bite at my heart and soul. I thank you for the way it can jump out at me. Lord, help us to receive it. To turn our attention not on the guilt that Satan would want to heap on us, but on the source of your love. Herein is love. You demonstrated your love to us when we didn't deserve it. Help us to swim in it. Help us to sound it out in our lives. And help us to show the silence of that, that people would see the integrity and be willing to hear the message. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.